going to get right into the Word of God today, and if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah, chapter 26. I want to talk to you this morning about the battlefield of the mind. You know, I've heard psychologists say that one in four people have some mental problems. So if you look around at three people and they all look okay, and it's you. No, of course that's not Bible. That's just hearsay. That's what I was here to say anyway. But we struggle with mental things, and I believe pretty much right now within our own culture that people are battling many things with a political thing, that whatever it is, and people deal with job losses and things of this nature, and businesses and people just shutting down. And we think, well, this could happen to me. Things could happen to me. Let me tell you, it's always been that way. Things could always happen to you or me. But it's who's in charge. God is in charge. But there's a battlefield of the mind. Sometimes we can't wrap our mind around it. Amen. So let's see what the prophet Isaiah says here, Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to start with verse 1. I got 3 up there on the... Oh, I got it right on. Okay. Isaiah 26, 1. "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation and walls for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength." Father, I thank you today, God, for your goodness and your grace. And I pray, Lord, the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be upon the ministry of the word today, God. Open our hearts and our understanding that we may receive instruction from Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The battlefield of the mind. The prophet Isaiah here was speaking at time. He prophesied during four kings of Judah. Kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. A couple of them weren't too good. A couple of them were good. But the nation of Judah would backslide and eventually go into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. However, there was hope that God would eventually free them and return them to their land, which he did. But this particular passage speaks somewhat of the millennial kingdom of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But this is a passage of Scripture they will sing as a song. If you're worried, I'm not going to try to sing it to you. But it says that's a song of praise to God. However, while in captivity, they would keep their minds focused on the victory ahead. That's the only way they could face 70 years of captivity away from their homeland, away from their people, away from the land that they loved, was to keep their focus upon God and his promises. And so here the prophet Isaiah speaks comfort to them. And so you and I as well, while we live in a time of confusion and uncertainty in our own country, we must set our minds upon the promises of God's word in order to live in victory over sin and its desires to rule the mind. If you let the enemy of your soul have a shot at your mind, he wants to rule what you think and what you meditate on continually. He wants to do that. But let me add my other verse of text here in Psalms 19:14, when it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." So he tells us what to do. But the enemy of your soul wants control of your mind. He wants desires to have you have a carnal or ungodly, sinful mind in order to promote his kingdom of sin. And if you look at the various religions and cults that exist, mainly cults that exist, they're anti-Christian, even though they may name the name of Christ, but they basically seek mind control of a certain amount of people. And of course, the leader of the cults wants all the people to think that he's a leader that's just right there next to God. He's not, but he wants everybody to think that. And so there's a battlefield for the mind everywhere. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not about to fall into that category. Praise God, I'm glad you're not. But There are things inside that want to control your mind so that you don't have time for God anymore. But my friend, if we ever needed to cry out to God and call out to God, it's the day that we live in. Praise the Lord. So the battlefield of the mind we'll deal with here. Let's look first of all at war against the mind. Here in Scripture, in context, the inhabitants of Judea had been born to a far distant land. They would go in captivity to Babylon, and they had been subjected to reproaches and to scorn, and they had been stripped of their property and honor, and they had been reduced to the condition of prisoners and slaves. Yet their confidence in God had not been shaken. Their enemies requested a song. Can you imagine that? All these people were being taken captive by a certain group of people, and the people that were taking them captive said, "Sing to us one of the songs from your land." And here they were about to lose everything they had, and yet somebody says, "Why don't you just sing about that?" It reminds me of Paul and Silas were in prison one time, and their feet and hands and necks, everything they could fasten, were fastened in stocks and bonds. And Paul looks at Silas and says, "Let's sing." And they did sing. And when they did, you know, all their chains fell off and they were free to go. Praise the Lord. So God does powerful things. And so the inhabitants of the Babylonians here, they wanted them to request a song. And this is all future prophecy at the time, so this would come to pass. But there is even a psalm that has to do with that. In the book of Psalms, chapter 137, it says, "This is people longing for to be back from Babylon and longing to be back in Jerusalem again. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive required of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Their reply was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill." Okay, so we find that they were on their way to Babylon and they were not happy about it and they had no song. And so the war against their mind had started. And their mind was, we're being taken captive by foreign people and we're probably not going to be released very easily. And according to the prophets, we'll be here 70 years. So why don't we just forget about it and just not even trust God anymore since we've been taken out of his land. And they forget the fact that they were in captivity because they had forsaken the Lord, broken his commandments, and lived according to the sinful nature and not according to God's word. And so war against the mind happens. There was war, no doubt, against the mind of Christ when he came to this earth and to fulfill the purpose of redemption for you and I. And so he had many reasons why that he didn't want to do this. And Jesus, in his humanity, said, "Father, if there's any other way, you know, let this cup of suffering pass from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father." And so it says in 1 Peter 2:23, he says, "Who, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, Jesus, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So we know that Jesus had that battle in his mind. He was the Son of God. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but he lived in humanity. And yet it came time for him to suffer. He didn't turn it away. He knew it was the Father's will and said, "I must suffer during this time. I must go to the cross. I must bear the sins of the whole world. I must bear the guilt and the shame of every sin that everybody's ever committed or will commit." And that was a heavy load. But yet, in this war against his mind, he made the choice, because he loved you and you and you and all of us the same. He made the choice to go on to Calvary to pay the price for our sins, which was death, and to shed perfect, sinless blood. And the only blood there was that was perfect and sinless was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so he made the choice in the war of his mind to go on and fulfill the purpose of God so that you and I could be saved. And you and I, as the believer, we must keep in mind on what we are here for. Jesus came to earth for the purpose of making salvation possible for you and I and for whosoever will. And we must keep this in mind, and we realize what we are here for. We are here to promote the good news of the gospel of Christ. though it is challenged by society today, and there's many people would laugh at the idea that Christ is the only way to God, saying any religion's okay, all the religions lead to the same God, the same heaven. They don't. Only one does, and that is Christ. Praise the Lord. And Paul, the apostle, he was called to a foreign people, or not to a foreign people, because no place is foreign to God, but foreign to him. He was called to Rome to build a church there. And the Roman government, where they were, yes, they were a government that was organized and everything, but they were very cruel people too. And they put people to death. They crucified people by the numbers. That was their way of execution for crimes committed. But Jesus would undergo this torturous death for you and I. But friend, we're here to let the light of Christ shine in the world. Even though the world is spiritually dark, we must keep in mind why we're here. Jesus knew why he was here. All of his life, his 33 years in his humanity, he knew at the end he was supposed to die. That kind of death. And yet he kept on going. He said he didn't go to the side and say, well, I might as well quit and give up. No, he kept on going until he fulfilled the plan of redemption, to where he could say, I've done it all. I've done everything that could be done. It is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so, church, we must commit ourselves to God. He is in control of our lives. God put us in this world as our light to shine into a dark world. Let's look at Paul for just a moment here. He said in Romans 1, he says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. He said, I'm here to preach to everybody, regardless of what background they have. Both to the wise, to the unwise, for therein is, he said, because I came here to preach Christ. For he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So Paul knew why he was there. He was there to let his light shine into Rome, a place that desperately needed the light of Christ. They had no moral code of any kind. They had a moral code of a barnyard, if you'll pardon the expression. They had no limits whatsoever that could be done if you were a Roman. And so God saw that there needed to be a church there to give them truth for a change, and it would be a great change because they had no truth. And so you and I are in this world. We must commit ourselves to God and realize he's in control of our lives, and we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God if you're a child of God. Amen. And even in the midst of whatever the world may happen, whatever may happen in society today, we must understand God has given us his promise, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. So that's God's promise to you and I. And peace is the last thing the enemy of your soul wants you to have. Therefore, he continually fills the mind with carnal, ungodly thoughts that can never satisfy or solve any problem. The enemy of your soul, the devil, he doesn't have a very good solution. As a matter of fact, he's got no solution. He wants you to think that life isn't worth the living. And he's told this lie to so many people. This deception has led many people to commit suicide and say, well, I'm not useful here anymore, so I'll just leave here. But this deception leads to thoughts that no one cares, no thoughts of unbelief, or thoughts of unbelief, and even atheism. People go to believe there's not a God until they get ready to die, and then they figure out there is. Years ago, cult leader Jim Jones led a group of 1,000 people down to a place in South America, and through deception and through mind control, he convinced that 1,000 people to drink poison, and 1,000 people perished that day. When the enemy of your soul gets a hold of your mind, anything's possible, but if we keep our mind stayed upon Christ, God will keep him in perfect peace, where we won't go to those kind of foolish conclusions. Amen. And so the war, it's a war against the mind that we live in today. But God doesn't, these don't come from God. things that I mentioned there. Suicide, no one cares, unbelief, atheism. They don't come from God. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, God our Father, He's never been confused about one thing. And people may say, well, surely God's confused about this. He's not. You may be confused about Him, but He's not confused about you. Man. But the pursuit of the sinful life has never brought peace. And the Bible says in James 3:16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. When it comes to the selfish nature of sinful man, you're not going to find peace there, but every evil thing. But when we seek God, we'll find peace. Peace and calmness is calmness and tranquility. A time when there are no wars going on, or the state of having no war or conflict. You say, well, that's impossible in the world. I agree. Only when Christ returns, when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, sets up on the throne of glory, shall there be completely total peace in this world. Amen. God gives peace and God gives help, yes, to people. God gives help to nations. God gives help, but the sinful nature still remains there. But when Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom on this earth, I want to tell you He's going to be more than we could ever imagine. The Bible says His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Amen. The increase of His kingdom and peace, there shall be no end. That's the world I want to live in. That's the world we're looking for. And God's promised that to every one of His children. Praise God that we can rule and reign with Him in 1,000 years of peace. Praise God. The battlefield of the mind. Let's look, second of all, the sinful mind isn't from God. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Roman church about the mind and the idea that the mind needs to be in the control of God. In Romans chapter 5, or chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh meaning the sinful nature, the part of people that wants to do evil. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, sinfully minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God had that put in the Bible. Praise the Lord. But constant meditation on how to get even with somebody or get control of people is a sinful pursuit. In all lines of communication, this happens. On the internet, on the television, on the radio, in music. You know, many times in secular music you hear songs of broken relationships and he did this and she did that and I left them and they left me and I've got it better now, but should be added to the end of that, but not for long. But anyway, the enemy has his way of expressing sinful things. He does it through music many times, but before conversion, people set their minds on what will bring temporary relief. If I can just get some temporary relief like of this, if I'm having marriage problems, if I can just have an affair, if I can just get the right person, for a few minutes, if that's all it is. How many affairs have ever worked? None. Or if I go on a drinking binge, surely I can take this out of my mind for a few minutes, and it may for a few minutes. Or like another fix with the drug habit. Or let me get more down to earth. Like if I can just get enough money to buy some dreamed possession, then that will be it. But that dreamed possession eventually and pretty quickly loses its newness. And it really just ended up being a dream, and that's all. Amen. And so, Paul's letter here to the Roman church, those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And people set their minds on whatever evil they want to do, whatever sinful thing they want to do, they think that will bring them some relief or some success some way or another. And you can be sure that the devil uses this in religion as well. as religious leaders encourage you to do this, that, or the other, or give this, that, or the other, you know, something good is going to happen to you if you'll send me $100 today. I've wanted to ask them, send me $100, see if it happens to you. Man. So they set their minds on the things of the sinful nature and not on the things of the Spirit. So we don't want to set our mind on that which will never satisfy. The battlefield of the mind, set your mind instead on the things of God. And the Bible speaks of that too. Things of the Spirit, he says, the carnal man sets his mind on the things of the flesh, but the spiritual man sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. The book of Colossians, it tells us, chapter 3, verse 1, if you are then raised with Christ, that means being born again of the Spirit, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians 3 and 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. How wonderful that would be. Yes, we've got to provide for family, for we've got to provide stuff. God didn't mean for us to sit around and do nothing, wait for Him to come. God meant for us to occupy, do business until He comes. He expected His people to work and make a living, all of that. As a matter of fact, in one place the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul was pretty rough on that bunch, wasn't he? But set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. There's not any one thing this earth is going to satisfy or solve your problem as far as the sinful part of earth is concerned. He says, for you died, meaning you died to a life of sin, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, just speaking of the rapture of the church, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Amen. So we need to set our minds on the things of God and live according to the will of God. When Jesus left this earth, he had a message right after He left. Two angels stood by as Jesus ascended back into heaven. And the angel said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? You know, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. So we know that this same Jesus is the one that we live for today. This same Jesus conquered death. Amen. He took the keys of death and hell away from the devil, and He is in charge of death right now. Praise the Lord that He is. This same Jesus gave eternal hope to you and I. This same Jesus gives eternal life. This same Jesus gives eternal love, eternal mercy, eternal hope. I want to tell you something, friend. You cannot lose when you have Christ as your Lord and your King, and you concentrate your mind upon Him. Hallelujah. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon God. Amen. Paul told the Philippian church further, he said, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God shall be with you. We want to be controlled, our mind to be controlled by the peace of God. And God does that. He can. Praise the Lord. Number 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord must control our mind. We must trust in the Lord and control our mind. Amen. Controlled by trust in the Lord. Prayer must be a priority in a believer's life. Not just something you might do. But prayer must be priority in the believer's life. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all the other things that we need will be added unto us. Amen. The Bible says, I know it's an old scripture, it's okay. All of them are old, but they're good and they're up to date. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not part of your heart, but with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your steps. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Amen. And so prayer must be a priority in our life. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's let God have control of our mind. Our trust is in the Creator, the one who created all things. Let me tell you something, friend. Let no calamity, no adversity, no persecution, no poverty, no trial of anything, of any kind, cause you to lose confidence in God. Whatever society may offer, who gets sick and who dies and who lives, my friend, this happens throughout time. And yes, we need to pray and we intercede. We just as we did. Thank God for that. But don't let your confidence in God go away and say, is God really real anymore? God has eternal plans for you. That's not going to change. In the book of Philippians 1 and 6, it says, we can be confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, don't you lose your confidence in God. He's got this thing. He's got it in control. Amen. He can look at you and say, I got this. I can have it. Amen. He has it. He has everything. Praise the Lord. He's not looking to me for an answer or you for an answer and society for an answer. He's not taking anything before Congress. He knows what he ought to do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's promised you, I've got this. I've got it taken care of. You let him have it. You let him be in charge of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Last of all, here in our text, Isaiah 26. Trust in the Lord, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, short for Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. Amen. And in the Hebrew margin here, the actually for everlasting strength is called Rock of Ages. This is a more poetic and beautiful expression than in our translation. The idea is that God is firm and unchangeable like an eternal rock. Amen. I've heard people say, well, she's the rock or he's the rock of our family. It has the idea of stability and unmovable. Amen. That's probably not true of any human, because everybody that I've met needed to move somewhere. I'm not talking about move, but I need to be moved spiritually or emotionally somewhere or another. And God's made us where we're going to be moved. He's the only one that doesn't need to move. But Rock of Ages, it means that God is firm and God is unchangeable like an eternal rock, and that in him we may find protection and defense for everlasting ages. When God saves you, truly saves you, he saves you forever. Amen. Eternal life, eternal love, eternal hope. You look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit that God is that eternally. Love, joy, peace, hope, mercy, long-suffering, kindness. All those things. That's what God is eternal. Many years ago, there was an argument between two people. One of them had the theology of Calvinism to the bad extent. And one of them had the idea of Arminianism, which is completely the opposite. One of them, the one believed that you were saved, and you were saved regardless of what sins you committed, and God has pre-chosen before you were born to be saved or lost, and so there's nothing you can do about it. I argued with a guy about that one time. You know, I said, what does John 3:16 say? Whosoever will, okay. Anyway. And the other is the Arminian sense. If you even have the slightest thought that's sinful or ungodly, then you have to be re-saved. Neither is true. But when you truly were born again of God's Spirit, you can walk with God, yes, and you retain the idea of choice, the power of choice in your lives throughout your life here. You can choose to serve God. You can choose to turn your back on him. You can choose to be sinful if you want to after once having been saved. You can turn away from God. You can become an apostate where you no longer believe. You don't know live for God anymore. You'll be lost. On the other hand, people get so legalistic, they believe if you know if you didn't cut your fingernails right, you're on your way to hell. You say, well, there's nobody that believes that. I've heard that and almost worse in my lifetime. But when you're birthed and born again of God's Spirit indwells you, and God's Spirit is able to talk to you and tell you what is right and wrong. But anyway, between these two people that were arguing over that, there came out a song that was called Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. I like those words. I'll stand, whichever one of them wrote that song, I'll stand by that, praise God, because Christ is the Rock of Ages, and he's dealt with the sin nature, and he's able to give us a mind that's in the things of God and after Christ. Praise the Lord. And we want to be after the things of God. The Bible tells us what to keep our mind on. I'm going to quit here in a minute. I know you don't think so, but I am. Miracles still happen. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, he tells you what to think about. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the peace of God will be with you. My friend, God tells us how to think. You say, well, I don't know anybody to tell me how to think. Let me tell you something, friend. Get over it. God needs to tell me and you how to think. Because without Him, we'll think sinful thoughts. But with Him, we're going to be in pursuit of that which God wants us to be pursuit of. And we'll be with Him forever. Praise God. Let God, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me, because he trusts in me. That's what God's promises to us. Praise the Lord. Amen.